Good afternoon, brothers and welcome, brothers and sisters, and welcome to this service. Please rise and let us worship our Lord. Lift up your hearts unto the Lord. We confess that our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Amen. Let's sing together from Psalm 19, verse 1. And we'll continue standing after that for the singing of hymn 2, which is the rhymed version of the Apostles' Creed. So we sing together Psalm 19, verse 1, and then we'll also sing from hymn 2. Let us pray and ask the Lord for his blessing upon us in this church service. Father in heaven, the earth declares your glory. All that you have created speaks of your greatness, your majesty, your wisdom. And Lord, it's not just the earth that gives praise to you, but we, who were created in your image, give you praise. We glorify you, and we pray, O Father, hallowed be your name. Yes, Lord, as we just sang from this hymn, we recognize you as the one and only true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, as our Lord and our Creator, as our Deliverer and Mediator, and as the one who sanctifies us and makes us new and imparts to us all that is ours in Jesus Christ. We give you praise. We magnify your holy name. And yet, Father, even as we give you praise, we glorify you. We must confess that we do not live to your glory as we ought. For you, God, alone are worthy to receive glory and honor and power. And yet we can so quickly be selfish and self-centered. We pray, Heavenly Father, that you'll forgive us of our sins, that you'll help us to know and to see who you are, and teach us then to have a good understanding of who we are, that we will not ever glory in ourselves, but that we'll always glory in you and praise you. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that this Sunday is a day of rest and a day of worship. We thank you that we can have a full day of rest and of worship, and that we can also be gathered together again this afternoon. And we praise you for that. We do pray, Lord, for those who are not with us and who ought. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you will work in their hearts and lives, and that they may truly rejoice in you, and that you will be their highest joy, and that they with us may experience the pleasures of being at your right hand forevermore. But Father, we pray that you'll bless us as we hear from your word, and we ask that we will be strengthened by it. Father, we pray that you'll bless also the thank offerings we seek to give. And we ask, Heavenly Father, that through the offerings which we give, both now and also during the week, that this may also be to your glory and to your praise and for the good of your people and of the church and also for the minister of the gospel. Lord, we pray that you'll look upon us in your grace and that you'll hear us in Jesus' name. Amen. You now have the opportunity to give your thank offerings to the Lord, and following the collection, we're going to sing together from Psalm 145, verse 1, 2, and 3. Psalm 145, verse 1, 2, and 3, after the collection. I was asked to preach to you this afternoon about the first petition of the Lord's Prayer, which is, "Hallowed be your name." And in that connection, I'd like to ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 104 and to Matthew chapter 10. Psalm 104 and Matthew chapter 10. First, I will read from Psalm 104. Psalm 104, this is the word of the Lord. "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. He lays the beams of his upper chambers in the waters, who makes the clouds his chariot and walks on the wings of the wind. Who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. You who laid the foundations of the earth so that it should not be moved forever, you covered it with a deep as with a garment. The waters stood above the mountains. At your rebuke they fled. At the voice of your thunder they hastened away. They went up over the mountains. They went down into the valleys, to the place which you founded for them. You have set a boundary that they may not pass over, that they may not return to cover the earth. He sends the springs into the valleys. They flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home. They sing among the branches. He waters the hills from his upper chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which he planted, where the birds make their nests. The stork has a home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness and it is night, in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works! In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things both small and great. There the ships sail about. There is that Leviathan which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, and they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to their dust. You send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the earth. May the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. He looks on the earth and it trembles. He touches the hills and they smoke. I will sing to the Lord as long as I live. I will sing praise to my God while I have my being. May my meditation be sweet to him. I will be glad in the Lord. May sinners be consumed from the earth, and the wicked be no more. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Let's now go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to read Matthew 10, verse 27 to 30. Sorry, it is Matthew 10, verse 27 to 39. Matthew 10. And we read verse 27 to 39. Our Lord Jesus Christ is speaking here. Whatever I tell you in this dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Thus far the reading from God's holy word. May we be blessed by it. Let's sing together from Psalm 104, verse 8. Psalm 104, stanza 8. Let's read together from Lord's Day 47 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Lord's Day 47 in your book of praise, your song book, you can find this on page 561. What is the first petition? Hallowed be your name. That is, grant us first of all that we may rightly know you, and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your mighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but always honored and praised. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, it may be the stuff of jokes and ridicule and laughter, but for some people, men in particular, a midlife crisis is no laughing matter. Man wakes up one day, he realizes that he's probably lived half his life. He wonders what he's done with it and where it's all gone. He knows that you only live this life once. He doesn't want to waste it. And so it's like this feeling of crisis. It kicks in. And according to the Reader's Digest, he throws in his job. He moves town. He buys himself a motorcycle. He joins the gym, and he starts acting as if he was 20 years younger. But it's not just middle-aged men who sometimes go through a crisis in their lives. In fact, crisis or not, most of us will go back to the questions of who am I, and what am I here for, and what am I doing, and what should I be doing with my life? Most of us go back to these questions time and time again. You ask them in your teenage years. You're trying to grapple with moving on from being under dad and mum's wings and under their authority to stepping out into the big wide world and wondering what you're going to do with yourself and what you're going to study or what work you're going to do and so forth. We ask these questions also when we go from childhood into adulthood. We ask them after being at work, doing the same job day in, day out for a number of years. You ask this sort of a questions when you're a mum at home. And one day just starts rolling into the next. We ask these questions when disaster strikes. When life does not turn out the way that we planned. And we ask these questions when life draws to an end, you become known as a senior citizen, and the day of your death is a lot closer to you than the day of your birth. Who am I? What am I here for? What am I doing? What should I be doing, or what should I have done with my life? You only live once. You don't want to waste your life, do you? And so you want to live well. You want to live life to its fullest potential. But the question which I have for you this afternoon is, what does it mean for you to live well? What does it mean for you to live life to its full potential? What is a life that is worth living? And when can you be sure that that life is not wasted? Is that when you're successful in your career? Does it mean you're going to have to tick off all of your business goals? Does it mean that you have the best and the biggest house in your street? That you're able to live a secure and a comfortable life? Does it mean to be happy? Does it mean to do something great? Does it mean to be a good person? Does it mean to help as many people as possible? No, that's not it. That cannot be it. Those are not the things to live and to die for. You know, the Gentiles, the Bible says, the Gentiles go through life in the vain hope for these things, and they chase after them. They think that these are goals that are worth living for. But Christians live for something else. In fact, I should say, a Christian will live for someone else. We do not live for ourselves. We do not live to follow our dreams. But we live for God, and that we might glorify Him, and that God may be glorified in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. And it is God's glory that He be glorified in all things that we pray for when we pray, 'Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name.'" And that's what I wish to preach to you about this afternoon. Preach you God's word concerning the first petition. I have the following theme. May we join all creation in the hallowing of God's holy name. May we join all creation in the hallowing of God's holy name. I have 2 points. 1, we were made for His glory. And 2, we were saved for His glory. Back in 2003, John Piper wrote a book called Don't Waste Your Life. I've read a few books of John Piper's, and this one is my favorite. In this book, John Piper, he tells a story of, apparently it's a true story, about a couple who took an early retirement. They quit the jobs when he was 59 and the wife was 51. These people living in the States, well, they moved to Florida. And it says there that there they cruise on their 30-foot boat. They play softball and they collect shells. This is what John Piper writes about it. "At first when I read it, I thought it might be a joke, but it wasn't. Tragically, this was the dream. Come to the end of your life, your one and only precious God-given life, and let the last great work of your life before you give an account to your Creator be this: playing softball and collecting shells." Piper says, picture them before Christ at the great day of judgment. "Look, Lord, see my shells? This is a tragedy." People today are spending billions of dollars to persuade you to embrace that tragic dream. And over against that, I put my protest: don't buy it. Don't waste your life. Now, there's nothing wrong with playing softball. Nothing wrong with collecting seashells. There's nothing wrong with living in Florida or Mandurah, enjoying the use of a 30-foot boat. But what is wrong is to make that your life. What is wrong is to make this your dream. To live and to work for an early retirement so that you can do nothing but indulge in collecting seashells and cruising the seven seas and selfishly living for yourself. You know, it's easy to get sucked into this because there is so much focus today on indulging on yourself and indulging in your pleasures. There's such a push for you to look good, for you to live well, for you to be happy. There's such a strong voice saying, well, this is all there is, so you better get out and get what you can while the going's good. We had a little retirement home starting up just close to where we live. One of those lifestyle villages like we've got next door here. And for the longest time, they had a banner up at the front of it that said, "If you don't start living now, when will you?" But if you think about it, a statement such as that is a lie. A life lived for yourself is not a life worth living. A life lived for yourself is not a fulfilled life. Rather, a life which is lived for yourself, it is a void life. It is as hollow as those seashells you're going to collect on the sea, on the beach. A life lived for yourself, it is a wasted life. And it doesn't matter how big your house is. It does not matter how big your shares portfolio it is. It doesn't even matter about the size of your fifth wheel of caravan or the number of places you've been on holidays. A life lived for yourself is a wasted life. And the reason why that is so is because you were not created to live for yourself or for the pursuit of self or of selfish pleasures. You were created for something else. You were created for the glory of God. You see, it all starts with focus. It all starts with the question of who is the center of your universe? What motivates you to do what you do and to be who you are? You know, by nature, we are very selfish people. We live in a culture that encourages you to feed on your egos to the point that we convince one another that we're little gods and goddesses in our own little kingdoms, and there's no higher being than ourselves. And you're encouraged to find meaning in life when you think about yourself and your own goals and your own happiness and your own pleasures and your own dreams, and to manage your life and to manipulate the lives of others so that you're going to get out of life what you want from it. And don't make a mistake about this either, because the pull to live a self-focused, godless life is strong, because you've got the devil and you've got the world and you've got your own sinful flesh pulling you down that road to sinful, selfish pleasure. And that's why we should be praying, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name." Our Father in heaven, may your name be holy. May you receive the glory that is due. Now, when we pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name," this is not a statement, but this is a petition. That's how the Catechism introduces this. And the word petition simply means it's a request. We're asking this of God. So we're not saying your name is hallowed, but may it be hallowed. May it be seen and regarded and worshipped as holy and as sacred. So this is a petition to request to God, in which we pray to God and we ask Him to help us to see that He alone is God and that He is different from anything and anyone else in all creation. It is a prayerful request that His name will be honored and His name will be praised in everything we see, in everything we say, and everything we do. It's a prayerful request to God that we and all creation do not live for ourselves, but that we live for God and for the glory of God. See, this is what Lord's 47 says. The Heidelberg Catechism explains it like this: "Hallowed be your name," that is, "grant us first of all that we may rightly know you and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. Grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but is always honored and praised." To pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to pray that we give God the rightful place in our lives, as well as in all of creation. To pray, "Hallowed be your name," is to acknowledge that we and all creation, we were made to glorify Him and to give Him the glory that is due to His name. So when we pray this, we're praying, "God, help us to remove ourselves, to remove myself and everything else from the center of my universe, and to give all glory and praise and honor and wisdom and goodness and righteousness and mercy and truth to Almighty God, to the creator of heaven and earth. You see, this is the problem in the world. The problem is not collecting seashells. If you like going collecting seashells, go ahead and do it. The problem is not enjoying going for a cruise on the Atlantic Ocean or the Indian or the Pacific or wherever you want to go cruising. But the problem is one of focus and the accompanying decisions and the way of life that result from such a focus. A right focus, where God's name is hallowed or glorified in all of life, can be found in Psalm 104. In this psalm, the psalm writer rejoices as he reflects on the good things of this world. The cool fresh water that refreshes the land, the wild animals, the grass that grows, as food for cattle, the trees, the majestic cedars of Lebanon, the birds that make their nests, the high hills, the cliffs for the badgers and the wild goats, the sun and the moon and the seasons and the seas that teem with innumerable things, both great and small. And what is more, Psalm 104 also rejoices in the enjoyment of these good things. We may enjoy the world that God has created and has placed us in. We may get out in our campers. And even if you've got a fifth wheeler, you may get out there and you may enjoy the creation which God has made. Psalm 104, verse 14 and 15. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and the vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth food from the earth and wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. You see, to enjoy the things that God has made and has created and he has given you is not wrong. God takes delight in us enjoying the blessings that he's given us. You remember that garden that God created in the first place? Eden? Do you remember how this was an amazingly beautiful garden, a land which was well watered, had an abundance of good food? Genesis 2 even says that there was gold, and there was good gold as well as bdellium and onyx stone. These are gemstones in the land. Do you remember that this was the place where God placed Adam and Eve? Do you think that he did not want them to enjoy the place that he put them in? Of course he did. And then after the fall into sin, he calls Abram and he gives him the land of Canaan. And 430 years later, the people of Israel, they're going to this land of Canaan, and it's going to be a good land. Deuteronomy 8 verse 7 and 9 says this: "For the Lord your God is bringing you to a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and springs that flow out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and of barley, of vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of olive oil and honey, a land in which you're going to eat bread without scarcity, in which you will lack nothing, a land whose stones are iron and out of whose hills you can dig copper." And when you read these things, you can see that God, he is rejoicing, saying, "That's what I've got planned for you. It's going to be great. You can enjoy it, and you can really relish the blessings which I have in store for you." But in their enjoyment of these things, God warned his people Israel that they should never live for these things. Beware, God says in Deuteronomy 8, beware that you do not forget the Lord your God. And I'm going to read on from Deuteronomy 8, verse 12 to 17. Beware lest when you have eaten and are full and have built beautiful houses and dwell in them, and when your herds and your flocks multiply and your silver and your gold are multiplied and all that you have is multiplied, when your heart is lifted up, that is, when your heart is proud, and you forget the Lord your God, and then you say in your heart, "My power and the might of my hand has gained me this wealth." You see, that's the problem. That's the problem with the love of money and the love of wealth and the love of leisure and the love of luxury. The problem is when we live for these things and we seek our pleasure in these things. The problem is when the things that in and of themselves that may be a blessing, when these things become a distraction in our worship of God, a distraction in the hallowing of His name. And the things of this life, the things that we live for, are a distraction in as much as they cause us to look at and to take our ultimate pleasure in them rather than in the God who gives them. And that's what Psalm 104 makes clear. Psalm 104 exclaims in delight over the good things that God has made, over the good things that He's given, over the good things that you can see and that you can enjoy. But the focus of Psalm 104 is not on those good things, but the focus is on the one who has given those good things to you to enjoy. And this is how the psalm begins. Psalm 104, verse 1 and 2. Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with honor and majesty, who cover yourself with light as with a garment, who stretch out the heavens like a curtain. Do you see then how the psalm begins? Not by talking about, oh, what a beautiful world we live in. But it begins by saying, God, you are great. And you are clothed with honor. And then it's like everything I see, it just speaks of your glory and of your might. And in verse 24, the psalm writer exclaims, O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you've made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. And verse 31, may the glory of the Lord endure forever. May the Lord rejoice in his works. And then the last line of verse 35, the last words of Psalm 104. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. You see, that's what it means to hallow God's name. That's what it means to sanctify, glorify, and praise the Lord in all his works. That's what it means to direct your whole life, your thoughts, your words, your actions, so that God's name is honored and praised. It is to live for him. It is to live for his glory. It is to declare his glory in everything you see, and that you may receive, and that you may, that all that you may receive and all that you may receive and enjoy in a manner that gives praise to God's holy name. And then it also means that you do not ask those midlife crisis questions of, how can I get more out of this life for myself? But you ask, how can I best glorify God in my life and with the gifts that God has given me? And if you've reached middle age and you're asking yourself those questions, that would be right. In fact, we don't have to wait to middle age or later age or anything. We should always be asking that. How can I best glorify God in my life with the gifts that He has given me? In whatever state I am, young or old, rich or poor, male or female, how can I live out of my life in a way that is God glorifying and hallows His name? Comes to a second point, and that is we were saved for His glory. The people who go through some kind of midlife crisis, they often feel or fear that life is somehow passing them by. Time's marching on, and if you're not careful, the opportunities are going to slip through your fingers. Soon it's all going to be gone. And all this leaves them with a sense of unease or dissatisfaction with the life that they are living. But they don't want that. And so some people make up what is colloquially called a bucket list. Bucket list of the things that you want to do before you die. But is it right to make a bucket list? To have a bucket list of the things to do before you die? And if you do make such a list, what should be on it? Well, the term bucket list, it became popular through a movie of that name, The Bucket List. It was first screened in 2007. This movie, it describes the life of two men. They're both diagnosed with terminal lung cancer, and they both decide to go around the world and ticking off the things they want to do. Skydiving, flying over the North Pole, visiting the Taj Mahal in India, riding a motorcycle on the Great Wall of China. What's up with these men and motorcycles? I'm not too sure. Seeing Mount Everest, as well as the pyramids, and going on a lion safari in Africa. But the problem with such a list is it is so self-centered. The problem with such a list is that it suggests that to get the most out of life, you need to taste everything that life has to offer. And when you realize how life is so short, you're going to have to cram all of those experiences into the short time that you have. No doubt, if you lived out your life in such a way, someone's going to get up at your funeral and eulogize your passing and say, "He lived life to the full." But did you really? Is that what life is all about? How far this is removed from the petition. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Could you imagine for a moment the Apostle Paul having such a bucket list? Could you imagine the Apostle Paul telling the Philippians that, "Oh, there's still a few more things I want to do before I die"? The Apostle Paul, of course, he had an amazing life. And by the end of it, he had a lot of stories to tell. Stories about shipwreck and being stoned to death and being beaten almost to death. And he speaks about, this is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He speaks about being in peril of robbers, in perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, weariness, toil, sleeplessness, hunger, thirst, fasting, being cold, being without clothes. He had an amazing life. But he did not have a bucket list. A list of the things he wanted to do for himself that he might enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this world before he passed on from this present life. And the reason why Paul did not do so is because that was not what he was living for. You know, the Apostle Paul, he understood the words of our Lord Jesus Christ when he said to them in Matthew 10 verse 39, when he said, "He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it." You see, the Apostle Paul, he did not live for himself. He did not live for his own pleasures. He did not live for his own security and for his own dreams and for his own goals. But he learned what it means to live for the glory of God. He learned what it means to deny yourself, to take up your cross, and to walk in the footsteps of your Lord. The Apostle Paul knew what it means to hallow the name of God in the life that you are living. He endeavored to direct his whole life, his thoughts, his words, his actions, so that God's name was not blasphemed because of him, but always honored and praised. And not only did the Apostle Paul do this, but our Lord Jesus Christ did so as well. In John chapter 12, our Lord Jesus Christ taught us both what his life and our life in him is all about. Listen to what it says here, John 12, verse 23 to 28. John 12, verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. If anyone serves me, let him follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, him my Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name.' And then a voice came from heaven saying, 'I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. Our Lord Jesus Christ did not come with the intention of living a happy and a safe and a comfortable life here on earth. He did not make his decisions on where to go or what to do on the basis of his own comfort, of his own safety, or even of his own honor, but he came to die so that in his death, God might be glorified. God's name may be hallowed. And it was in the death of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that God's name was ultimately hallowed and that he was glorified, because it was in the saving death of Christ that God's almighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth was displayed in complete fullness. And now you belong to him. And now in body and soul, life and in death, you belong to your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And now the goal of your life is that for which you were created in the first place: to live to the praise of God's glory. That's what you've been saved to do: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. To live then not for the vain and the fleeting pleasures of this life, but for the pleasures that are found at his right hand forevermore. And that's how you are to read Matthew chapter 10 that we read earlier. Do not fear the things and the people of this world. Do not be overly anxious about your life, about your health and your wealth and your well-being, because that's not the most important thing. What is important, however, is that God's name might be hallowed, that he may be glorified in all our thoughts, in all our words, in all our actions. And so we've got to put God first, loving him more than anything else. And so health and wealth and hobbies and desires and even parents and children and husbands and wives and boyfriends and girlfriends are no longer the center of our lives. We will enjoy and take pleasure in the good things that God gives us, but only in the context of serving him and living for his glory. And so we pray, Father, hallowed be your name. Father, may you receive all glory in all things. Father, teach us not to live for ourselves, not to live for the vain things of this life, but teach us to live for you and the hallowing of your great and holy name. It is for your glory that we were made, and it is for your glory that we were saved. Amen. Well, let's respond. We'll sing together from Psalm 63. Just a minute. I think it's hymn 63. Okay. Is it okay to hymn 63? Hymn 63, verse 2. Sister have asked me to pass on a few announcements before we come to the Lord in prayer. The consistory announces that Hugo Hordijk and Felicity Marie Swartz have indicated their intention to enter the married state according to the ordinance of God. They desire to begin this holy state in the name of the Lord and to complete it to his glory. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ceremony will take place on the 10th of December in the Free Reformed Church of Mount Masura at 11 a.m. with Reverend Breedenhoff officiating. Following the elections, the consistory appoints brothers A. Swartz and brother S. Vanderstoop, and to the office of elder, and to the office of deacon, Brother P. Fokema and Brother B. Beintema. If no lawful objections are brought forward, the ordination will take place on Sunday, the 11th of December, in the morning service. And then the congregation is also informed that the Lord's Supper will be held on the 18th of December in the morning service, and not next Sunday, the Sunday after. Another station has been received from Brother and Sister J. Diaco from the Free Reformed Church of Mount Nasura and Kelmscott. We welcome them to our congregation. So far the announcements, please let us pray to the Lord. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Grant us, first of all, that we may rightly know you, and sanctify, glorify, and praise you in all your works, in which shine forth your mighty power, wisdom, goodness, righteousness, mercy, and truth. And grant us also that we may so direct our whole life, our thoughts, words, and actions, that your name is not blasphemed because of us, but is always honored and praised. Father, we know how we ought to live. We know that we ought to glorify you and enjoy you forever. But it so quickly happens that our eyes and our attention is taken away from you and is placed on the things of this world and on the things that we think will give us pleasure in this world. And Lord, it's like whatever age we are at, the devil is still trying so hard to take our eyes away from you and onto the things you have made. Help us, Lord, to see these things you have made in the right light. Yes, Lord, you have made them, and they declare your glory. You have made them, and you have given them to us to care for, but also to enjoy. And Father, you don't call us then to abandon the things of this world as if all things are evil. But you call us to praise you and to glorify you also through the things that you give to us. Father, we pray that there may be nothing that we have or that we long for that will take your place or that will stop us from serving you and for loving you and for praising you as we ought. And if those things are doing that, oh Lord, please take them away from us, and so that we may praise you as we ought. Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have sent your Son, Jesus Christ, who did not come into this world to take what he could from it, but he came into this world to give his life so that your name may be glorified and so that we might be saved. And we praise you for that. And so we ask, Heavenly Father, that we all may also embrace this Lord Jesus Christ and that we may live in him to the praise of your glory. Thank you, Lord, for your blessing upon us in this day. Guide us and care for us, also when we go our separate ways, and as we go about our work in the week that lies ahead. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As we come to the close of the service, let us sing together from Psalm 135, verse 6 and 10.
Thank you.
Let us lift up our hearts to God, to receive the blessing of the Lord and depart in peace. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.
Thank you.